Genesis chapter 27, quite a long chapter there. We're going to see how we get on. There's a bit to go through here. Some of it will be quicker than other bits. Just to remind you, we're following on from chapter 26, where at the beginning there was another famine in the land. Isaac went down to Gerar after being told to by God. He repeated the sins of his father, if you remember last week, lying about Rebekah being his sister. This went on for a long time, it seemed as well, before he's caught out by Abimelech. But then it was after that that things improved. Sometimes, you know, when there's a sin hanging over you, it kind of, once it's sorted and once it kind of, you know, you can then move on from that. And that's what we see in verse 12. It says, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. So he got back to doing the right thing and was blessed as a result. The result was then envy with the Philistines, stopping the wells that had been dug by his father and filling them with earth. And this, the picture being for me, churches with the enemies trying to stop them. He's then digging these wells and striving for them, naming them after the strife, the hatred that they were receiving. Kind of like calling it, I don't know, like Hatred Baptist Church or something, you know, but that's what he did. And then finally they got through the striving and called the more peaceful one Rehoboth. He then went to Beersheba, pitched up there and digged a well there too. So even after the peaceful one, he carried on digging, he carried on going out. And obviously, you know, like I said, the picture I think is planting churches. Then Abimelech came and made a covenant with him, and he made peace with him. And after that, there was success from that well in Beersheba. The end of the chapter informed us that Esau took to wife the daughters of the land, though. It said in verse 34, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. And then we go into chapter 27 and verse 1, which starts with, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. I'd like to pray before we continue with the chapter. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great chapter of the Bible, chapter with, you know, a lot of interesting stuff in there, Lord. Things that we can get out of there, a picture here as well. Help me to just preach it accurately and just clearly, Lord, boldly. Help everyone to just be able to pay attention to your word and to take from it what you want them to take from it tonight. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. Okay, so verse 1, just to read it again, it says, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. So we're jumping forward some years here. In Genesis chapter 25, while you're in Genesis, you can just flip there. Genesis 25 and verse 26, it says this. Genesis 25, 26. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So he was 60 when the twin brothers were born. Okay, that's what 80 years old. He was therefore 100 when Esau married the Hittite women at 40 years old. Okay, if you remember Esau married at 40. Therefore, Isaac was 100. Genesis 35, 28. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 28 says that he died at 180, which was well over 20 years after Isaac had initially ended up at his uncle Laban's, by the way. In Genesis 31, 38, Jacob says to Laban, this 20 years have I been with thee. So again, if you're not really aware, you're going to see this as we go through Genesis. But after this event, he goes to his uncle Laban. He says, this 20 years have I been with thee, Genesis 31, 38, thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast a young and a ram as thy flock have I not eaten. He then returns after that, and there's still quite a lot that goes on still before Isaac dies. If you remember, there's a story with Jacob's daughter Dinah, there's a bit of travelling around. So in summary, Isaac here is somewhere between 100 to 150 years old at this point, with the brothers well over 40 now. With this seemingly a bit of time since Esau's marriage, it said, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old, whereas we've just saw in you know, we were just in the end of chapter 26, which said, which were a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebekah after he got married. It says, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old. So we seem to have jumped forward here, and his eyes were dim, so he could not see. He called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. So my point here is that Isaac couldn't see properly for well over 20 years at least. At this point, he's thinking he's about to die. He's saying his eyes are dim. And then we see that he's still alive over 20 years later. And it could be 30, 40 years later. But at least we know minimum 20-something years later, because he spent 20 years just with Laban himself before we eventually see Isaac die much later. My point is that if you're going or you go through some health difficulties, well, you're in good company. I mean, Isaac was dealing with blindness, basically, for 20-something years of his life, maybe 30, maybe 40, maybe 50 years. We know it was the minimum 20-something years. And he also thought he was on the way out. Always, when I'm just thinking about it now, it just makes me think of my grandmother. She kind of, from I think the age of 60, would say to us every day, "I'm on my way, I know I haven't got long left." She ended up living until about 95 in the end. But this is just, she was just convinced she was on her way out. And look, point is, he's saying, "I don't know." He said, "I don't know the day of my death." And he sure didn't, right? Because he had a long time left to go. Point being, look, sometimes you have some issues, sometimes you have some problems, and sometimes you just got to live like that, don't you? Life, you were never promised good health, okay? God never said you're going to have perfect health. And he clearly didn't at the end of his life here. He said, "Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison." Now, you could therefore say that Isaac is possibly playing the old, "I could die any minute, so I better have my favourite meal." You know, do you reckon he's carrying this on for 20 plus years as well, you know? Could come any day, I need some more of that medicine, you know? But yeah, that's what he's saying, isn't he? "Look, I don't know when I'm going to die. Go and hunt me some medicine, boy." But and when we say boy, we know that he's over 40 years old as well. He says, and "make me savoury meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." So he's asking for some food, okay, so that he can give him a blessing, he's saying. Now, as is common in the book of Genesis, there is a picture here in this story, okay? But we're going to come back to that in a bit. So I know it's a bit of a long chapter. We'll see how we do for time. We'll keep an eye on the time. But I'd like to go through the story just at face value, because there's quite a bit we can get from it like that as well. Some verses we'll go through quite quickly. And then I'd like to go back, if we have time. If not, we'll do it next week and show you the picture there as well. So the face value story, let's continue. Verse 5 says, "And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savoury meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch from me thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savoury meat for thy father such as he loveth." Now, just to confirm here, in case you're a bit confused, because we know venison now to be deer, and there's a big difference between deer and goat meat, okay, which basically tastes like lamb, okay, especially young kids as well. There's a big difference there. However, although we know it now, venison as being deer, originally, at least in English, I looked at Webster's 1828, and it said the flesh of beasts of game or of such wild animals as are taken in the chase. So venison was basically just game of one sort or another. So it could have been a variety of different meats. So maybe that's why she didn't have to spice up that goat too much, and they could get away with it, right? He said, "And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death." Now, at first, you're looking at this story and you're thinking, what is her problem? I mean, you're thinking, like, favoritism, this is beyond that. I mean, she's completely stitching up her eldest son for Jacob. However, I believe it's lightly explained in chapter 25, if you flick back there. Chapter 25, where she's pregnant with the twins, with Jacob and Esau. And verse 22 says, "And the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus?" Now notice it says here, "And she went to inquire of the Lord." Okay, so she clearly went to inquire of God. And verse 23 says, "And the Lord said unto her," so clearly between her and the Lord here, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people should be separated from thy bowels, and the one people should be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." So she's clearly told that the elder shall serve the younger, isn't she? Okay, and talking about obviously Esau being the elder, serving Jacob the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Now, Jacob means supplanter, which is to trip up or displace and take the place of, right? Who do you think named him? I would imagine at least she probably had a big say in this, didn't she? And it sounds like she probably, you know, decided, yeah, let's call him supplanter, because she's being told, she's being revealed to by God that the elder shall serve the younger. And it says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So before we blame Rebekah, it seems to me she could be responding to Isaac's favoritism too. Okay, and that can happen, can't it? If there's, and again, look, you know, that's the worst thing you could ever do, obviously, as parents, is show clear favoritism to children. You're just going to mess up your kids with that. You know, it's something that we should always strive not to do. And I've seen it, I grew up seeing this sort of thing, and it messes up kids as well. It really does, you know. And obviously, we don't want to be doing that. But I do think possibly she's responding to that. But she's also, I think, responding to the prophecy from God. And jump forward to Genesis 27, and she's making sure that he gets a blessing, which also would probably, you'd think, go kind of hand in hand with a birthright, but we'll see anyway. However, should she have taken it into her own hands? No, but it does all seem to work out regardless, doesn't it? So she obviously, look, she's sinning, he's sinning, they're lying, they're deceiving and everything else, but things work out anyway. Verse 10 says, and now at least God's will is done in the end. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will fill me and I shall seem to him as a deceiver and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. So definitely not identical twins, okay, in case anyone's wondering. But he's worried that his father will find out, isn't he? And it says in verse 13, his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Now, you think that Esau must have been pretty hairy, okay? And although these were young, look, bear in mind they were young goats, kids, he's still obviously, look, they're not like the strawy, kind of weird, rough hair of some old goat, yeah? However, he's clearly still quite a hairy guy, right? Because it seems like the skin of animals is more like him than his brother, okay? But yeah, like I said, they were young goats, which I'd imagine are probably a bit softer hair than some nasty, gnarly old goat. And he came unto his father and said, my father, he said, here am I, who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Now, there's all sorts of deceit going on here. I mean, how deceptive is this? Look, this definitely, again, just to remind you, when we read through the Bible, we don't read it and go, oh, wow, you know, God must have wanted this to happen. No, look, the Bible's just full of sinful people, okay, doing sinful things. And it is, look, let's be honest, one of the reasons it's just so realistic as well, isn't it? Because it shows people for what they're like. But verse 21 says, and Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice. So he's not stupid. But the hands are the hands of Esau. So obviously the old, you know, the goat skin is a bit deceptive here. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he's lying again. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And you know, obviously we're assuming it's the unfermented kind here. Let's keep going, verse 26. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Everything's, look, this trick is kind of really working, isn't it? Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. I think I mentioned a few weeks back how dew was a great blessing in that part of the world where rainfall was very scarce in certain months as well. So the dew itself was a great way of watering and everything else. Verse 29, let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Now turn to 2 Samuel chapter 8, as this was initially fulfilled with the 12 tribes of Israel through King David having dominion over all around. And that included the descendants of Esau, known as the Edomites, Edom being another name for him being red. And in 2 Samuel 8, by the way, this is pre the sort of Bathsheba event. So things are going well for the kingdom. David's establishing it. He's destroying everyone around. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 13, 2 Samuel 8, 13, and David gat him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. So this is that fulfillment of his mother's sons bowing down to him and him being lord over his brethren. It says, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. So obviously because through the line of Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. But it's also a continuation of the covenant with Abraham. So we're back in verse 29 of Genesis 27, where he said, let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And remember that they call it the Abrahamic covenant we saw back in chapter 12, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ coming from that line of Jacob. And you have to turn it, but Galatians 3:8 says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Okay, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to continue. Like I said, I'd like to hopefully then go back and show you the picture in a bit. But verse 30 says, and it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Which for me is probably the continuing faith also talked about in Hebrews 11:20. You don't have to turn there, which says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So it required saving faith to start, like we see, you know, throughout the book of Hebrews, but there was also a faith in the fulfillment of that blessing as well. So he's just saying, yeah, and he shall be blessed. You know, he's already made this blessing. He's obviously got faith in that blessing, you know, being fulfilled. Verse 34 says, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. Well, what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, has thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lift up his voice and wept. Now, remember his words in verse 36, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 36, he said, he took away my birthright. He said, he has supplanted me these two times. He said, he took away my birthright. Behold, now he's taken away my blessing. Now, Hebrews 12 talks about this part of the story, and it actually uses it as a warning. And we're going to look from verse 12, where they've just been warned not to despise the punishment of God. And many people know Hebrews 12. Some will use it when they're preaching the gospel to show that chastisement from God as believers. And we're warned not to despise the punishment of God, because as beloved children, we do get punished, don't we? He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Then verse 12 says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And you know what he's saying in this passage here? He's saying, don't sulk when you're punished. That you're all going to get punished by God. That's just a fact of life. Every single one of us is going to be punished by God because we're all going to sin. Okay? He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know? And as holy as you might think you are, as great as you might think you are, you're going to get punished. I hope you don't think that, but sadly some people do. And he's basically saying, like, don't sulk. Don't feel all dejected. Oh, I just can't believe God's punishing me or getting angry about it because it's for our own good. The idea is that we should dust ourselves off and improve. So when you get punished by God, you say, okay, I needed that. Now that's going to inspire me to get right. That's going to inspire me to behave better. That's going to inspire me to get that out of my life. That's going to inspire me, for example, to repent of that thing that I did. Because a lot of the time, we don't, do we? I had someone on the door today who thought that with salvation, you've got to continually repent of every sin that you do. And I was trying to point out to her, you ain't repenting of every sin that you do. Okay, that's ridiculous. You don't even know every sin that you do. And even if you do, those sins that you know you're doing, you're not repenting of every one. But do you know what the punishment should do? It should encourage us to do that, shouldn't it? It should encourage us. We should think, wait a second. Okay, what's going on here? Why is this happening? And we should always check back and think, okay, what have I done? You know, and then we should therefore take note of the sins that we're committing, and hopefully, when we say repent of them, look, you're not going to necessarily just click your fingers like that's done now because I've had a punishment. You should at least bring it to God and say, okay, I recognize what I'm doing. I know it's wrong. I know that you're going to chastise me. Please help me with this. And that's what God wants to see, doesn't he? He wants to see a contrite heart. He wants to see humility in us. He wants us to see and recognize our sins. He wants to point them out to us for us to go, okay, I want to get this right, God. I want you to help me improve, right? So he's saying, make straight paths your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. So we want to be healed rather than him just going, right, I've had enough of trying to sort this guy out. Let's just turn him out of the way, you know, let him just destroy themselves in sin. Verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And obviously that will eventually come when we cast off this sinful flesh. Okay, look, you in your flesh ain't going up to heaven, all right? Okay, but eventually you're either going to go up once that body dies, you're going to go up your soul, or if it comes to the rapture, you're going to get that glorified sinless body, right? He said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So again, you don't want to, when you're getting chastised, you don't want to let the bitterness spring up. You don't want to end up just kind of getting angry, getting upset with the Christian life, and then end up basically being defiled, end up just ruining your Christian life because you're just turning on God. You just can't deal with it. He said, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, I don't think it's that Esau is a fornicator due to the wording. I think he said, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. And there's no evidence of Esau fornicating. Maybe he was, right, before he got married. But I think more to the point, it's like, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, rather than lest there be any fornicator and profane person as Esau. I think it's an or, it's a different, you know, obviously he being the profane person, because he is profane, okay? And what's profane? Well, he treats sacred things with abuse and irreverence. And what was that sacred thing he treated was his birthright. Okay, he was meant to inherit from his father. He was meant to be the firstborn and get that birthright. And he sold it for a morsel of meat. He sold his birthright. Okay, that was he was profane because it wasn't just a birthright. It was a birthright from the line from Abraham with all the promises and everything else that went hand in hand. I mean, what was his problem, right? But according to the Holy Spirit-filled author of Hebrews, it was Esau that sold his birthright rather than it being taken away. Agreed? And we saw in Genesis 25, verse 34, where it says, and stay in Hebrews, we're going to stay there for a second, where it says, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He hated it. He hated his birthright. Yet in Genesis 27, he's putting the blame on Jacob, isn't he? Point being that he profanely sold his birthright, yet there was no repentance. He's just trying to blame someone else. in verse 17, it says, "For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." So he missed out on the blessing because there was no repentance, is what it's saying here. And there's a lesson for us, that when we mess up, when we do something stupid, just accept the blame. Just accept it. Own it. Because we do, don't we? We mess up, we do things stupid, and then we're always trying to blame someone else. Trying to blame whoever it is. We're responsible for our own actions. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you have to turn it, says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And there is a way out without sinning. There's always a way out without sinning. I don't believe you'll ever be in a position where the only choice is sin. I know people like to give these kind of these sort of hypotheticals as to, well, if it came to this, then you would have to do that. And I know people, I remember, you know, when there was a kind of big, you know, sort of decision making with COVID and people talked about lying about this or that. I don't think that it will come to the point where you do have to lie. Now, I know we see examples in the Bible where they do lie. It does seem to be like their backs are against the wall and they've made a decision and they've done some sin. But I think there's always a way out. That's what I think that verse is telling us. That there is, that he has no, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. However, that doesn't mean that we're going to find that way out, okay? But I think there always is. It's not someone else's fault, though. So when we sin, we then, instead of going, "Look, there was a way out," we just go, "Well, it's their fault." For example, it's not your spouse's fault that you've been weak and taken up your old addiction or your old habits or whatever else. You know, addicts love to blame someone, don't they? They love an excuse. In fact, a lot of people, when they have some addiction or something else, they will even, and I've seen this and experienced this in life, even manufacture an argument or a row or something else, because then the kind of go-to is to go off and open up the pack of cigarettes again that they've given up for the last couple of weeks. Or, you know, go and have a drink, even though they try to stop drinking or whatever else, you know. And a lot of the time people almost, you know, they want that row, they want that issue, and then what do? They blame the person. It was because of them. You're the reason I've started smoking again. You're the reason I've started doing this, or I haven't been able to give up that, whatever else. People like someone to blame. It's not your boss's fault that you're a lazy employee, for example. But again, people just like to blame the boss. "Oh, he's so mean to me. He just hates me and everything else." But you happen to be a lazy employee. Maybe if you weren't a lazy employee, your boss probably would be nicer to you, you know? But again, we like to blame others. That's the reason. It's because of them. It's not your kid's fault that your house is a mess, mum, you know? A lot of the time, mums want to blame the kids. It's the kids' fault and everything else. But a lot of the time, it's not the kids' fault. Maybe, you know, less time scrolling social media or whatever else might help a bit. Or maybe getting the kids, you know, in line with some of the chores or something else. It's not your parents' fault that you won't do as you're told, kids. Because a lot of the time, the kids like to blame the parents. "Well, it's because of this." It's like, you know, you've got a simple job. Just do as you're told. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's not someone at the church, for example, the pastor, the church member, whoever else's fault, that you won't serve God and come to church anymore. Because people that want to backslide usually have an excuse for their backsliding, don't they? It's always someone else's fault. It's the pastor, it's so-and-so at the church, it's however they do this at the church, it's whatever else. It's like, no, you're just a backslider. You know, stop blaming everyone else and crying, begging, etc., like we see Esau do, feeling sorry for yourself, doesn't show the repentance that God wants to see. It's not that he wants to see you crying. He doesn't want to see you just screaming out and everything else. He wants to see you actually accept blame. Accept blame, accept fault for what you've done, and then he's ready to move on with you, right? And that's what we see here. It says in verse 36, "And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered, said unto him, he said, behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. What shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me. Even me also, my father." Esau lifted up his voice and wept. But there was never any acknowledgement of the ridiculous selling of his birthright. It was that he never at one point said, "I'm so sorry, I did that. Why did I do it? Instead, he's just blaming his brother again. And Isaac, his father, answered, said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Now turn to 2 Kings 8, where we see this fulfilled during the reign of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat. So in 2 Kings 8, we're going to look from verse 20, where it says, In his days, talking about Jehoram's days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. So Edom, being the descendants of Edom or Esau, as we're seeing him called. So Joram went over to Zair, and Joram, I think, is a king of Israel at this point, and all the chariots with him, and he rose by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him about, and the captains of the chariots and the people fled into their tents. Yet Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah, and to this day then Libna revolted at the same time. So they broke the yoke, as Isaac prophesied to him, with, you could say, a future maybe spiritual fulfillment too, where God's people are persecuted by the unbelievers, and him representing, obviously, the unbelieving children of the flesh. But back in verse in Genesis 27 and verse 41, it says, And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Perhaps one of the reasons that Isaac stayed alive so long, right? Because he's obviously planning to kill him and he thinks he's about to die. And like I said, we go well over 20 years. Verse 42 says, And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. What's funny is that he said it in his heart, yet she's told these words. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. So, you know, he said it in his heart. Rebekah was told these words. We're not sure how, but we're going to see something in a minute when we go through the picture of it. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Well, it seems to be longer than a few days. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? It seems like he doesn't calm down for a long time, because I don't remember her sending for him. Now, is that because, I think where he says deprived you both, it's because Esau would then be guilty of murder. I think that's what she's saying here. She's saying, be deprived of you, but I don't think she's talking about Isaac here. She said, why should I be deprived also of you both? And she's just been talking about Esau in one day. And remember back in Genesis 9:6, straight off the ark, God commanded the death penalty. He said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made him man. So even before the law, I think that if he killed him, then he would have basically warranted the death penalty, wouldn't he? And I don't know who and what or when it would have been carried out, but I think that he would have had a mark on him for that. And basically she's saying, look, you need to go away, okay? You need to just get out of town. And sometimes, look, a lesson we can get from that, just a quick one, is that when someone is angry, sometimes it's just good to give them some space, isn't it? You know? And sometimes it's when someone's angry is when we want to kind of, we want to like really persuade them that they're wrong to be angry or something else, you know, especially if you're thinking between spouses or maybe kids with parents or maybe even friends and other family members and stuff like that. But sometimes I just think when you're angry, it's good to have some space. And if someone else is angry who's close to you, it's good to give them some space. Because what happens when you're angry, rarely do you kind of do what you should be doing and say what you should be saying, behave how you should be behaving. Proverbs 29:22, you don't have to turn, it says, An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. So, look, anger is not somewhere we want to be. Yeah, there's a time for righteous anger, there's a place for it, but a lot of the time, most of the time, it's not really righteous anger. A lot of the time, it's due to wounded pride or something else like that. And then there's strife, and then there's transgression, and all these problems come from that. And sometimes I think when someone's angry, you just want to give them some space, right? And she obviously sends away her son because she knows that we're not going to suddenly solve this by kind of hashing it out with him and everything else. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? So this is Rebekah persuading Isaac to send Jacob away to find a wife. That's why she's saying that, because she now wants to send him away to her brother, okay? So she's going, look, I'm sick of these daughters of the land. And although there's a motive, you know, for sending him away, there is a truth here as well, okay? So remember in the last chapter 26, it said at the end of the chapter in verse 34, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So this is a narrator saying they were a grief of mind, okay? So it's not that she's just making things up to get an excuse to send Jacob away. And you know, sometimes it is a case here of look, you and again, just a short thing here for sometimes for single people, it is a case sometimes of going abroad, isn't it? Of travelling somewhere, of putting some effort in, you know, if you're like, well, I want to find someone for life, you know, you're of that kind of marrying age, you know, you want to get married, you know, here they end up sending him away, right? Sending him abroad. Because, and some parents are thinking, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want my daughter or my son to find someone across the world to go to maybe the States or wherever else, or end up settling down abroad or something else. You know, I want them all in my hometown, right? But would you prefer your kids to be local and have an unequally yoked, disastrous marriage? Or maybe you see them a bit less, but they're happy. I prefer to see them a bit less, but they're happy, right? They're happy with someone that's at least saved, at least doesn't worship some false god or something else. So sometimes it's something as parents we might have to kind of, you know, as our kids grow up, accept, right, that they're not maybe all going to live around the corner and you're going to be having, you know, every Sunday with them in the church together. You know, it might be that you've got to accept a bit of that, right, because it's not that there's just saved people all just running around, you know, let alone saved people that want to serve the Lord as well. But anyway, these Hittite women are wearying Rebekah, okay? Now, like I said at the beginning, okay, there's also a picture in these events. We got through that quite quick. So turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. So in Genesis 25, we saw the picture of the replacement of the physical nation of Israel, which by the time that Christ came was known now as Jews, okay? But there was, you know, it wasn't just the nation of Judah, or at least those that were descendants of Judah. You know, there were others. There were some Benjamites in there, Levites in there as well, and others that had come to that southern land. But it was majority Judah, wasn't it? The northern kingdoms had long ago merged into Samaria. This was pictured in Esau, the elder brother, selling his birthright to the younger brother. We went through this a couple of chapters ago. The birthright representing the inheritance of the promises, okay? As God's chosen people, his nation, his children, okay, that's, you know, what the promises were to. This being on the whole what we know of as Gentiles, okay, that's where they went. That was what the replacement was to a majority Gentile nation of believers, spiritual nation of believers, with John 1:12 saying, but as many, so it was as many, okay, it wasn't like limited, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So you become a son of God by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This was also pictured in Isaac being the child of promise as opposed to the older brother Ishmael being the child of bondage. Okay, and we've gone through that at length as well over the last several weeks. Now in Romans 9, Paul is lamenting his kinsmen. And just to point out, okay, that when we're talking about kinsmen, because again, we'll see this, read this, and then you just start imagining like what the world calls Jews, don't you? Okay, but we're talking about his kinsmen at the time. These are legitimate physical descendants of Abraham. That's who he's talking about here, not just random like guys 2,000 years later that converted to Judaism at some point along the line. Okay, just to make it clear, I'm sure at this point, there weren't the silly sideburns and the funny hats and all that weird stuff. Maybe there was, okay, I don't know. Okay, but the point is that they're physical descendants, okay? He said in verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. So just keep the service of God, especially, bit in mind when we go back to Genesis 27 in a minute. They were supposed to get the blessings, okay? They were the ones that were supposed to do the service, the work of God, weren't they? Verse 5 says, whose are the fathers and of whom is concerned the flesh? Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it? But the children of the promise accounted for the seed. I mean, beggars believe the craziness we have out there. Anyway, okay, pretty clear, isn't it? Okay, and I don't want to just keep flogging a dead horse with that. It's so clear, isn't it? Okay, pictured in Isaac being the children of the promise. He says in verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. That's the picture there, that's the promise. That's those that are the promise accounted for the seed. But also we see in Jacob and Esau. He says, and not only this, so we're seeing another picture. But when Rebekah also are conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And we looked at this a couple of chapters ago and saw obviously that you know, that God ultimately ended up hating what Esau was representing, especially being the physical nation, the rejecting, the Christ-rejecting Jews, basically, as we know of now. Now, the younger Jacob, okay, picturing the younger spiritual nation, that's the point here, inheriting not only the birthright, but we're going to see, therefore, the blessings too. Verse 25 says, jump forward to verse 25 where you are, it says, as he saith also in Osee, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So talking about the Gentiles, but only the saved, obviously, okay, who will, together with the remnant of the physical nation that believed, be grafted into one people. Verse 27 says, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So there was still a remnant of them. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been a Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. Now, this isn't talking about people in the future. This is talking about, of though that physical nation, there was a remnant that believed. Had there not been a remnant of saved people, they would have been wiped out completely, like Sodom and Gomorrah, razed to the ground. But there was a remnant, which is why God didn't just completely destroy the whole lot of it. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. So even God's so-called people, it's so important, isn't it? You better make sure that you are saved because you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing else. No adding works. No, well, just a little bit of work. Well, you know, I'm sure I shouldn't have to do this. Well, I'm sure that actually I'm saved because I do this, that, or so. No. You're saved if you put your faith in Christ alone. Okay? And it didn't matter even if you were the so-called chosen nation. If you didn't have faith in Christ, you went straight to hell. He sought it not by faith, but by the works of the law, for they stumbled at a stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's why Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. So that remnant, along with the believing Gentiles, all become one, yeah? The children of God, that spiritual nation. You racist Zionists. Because that's what they are, aren't they? A bunch of racist Zionists out there. And you know what? There's a lot of racist Zionists out there, aren't there? They're everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. Right now, they're all coming out of the woodwork. All these racist so-called Christian Zionists who put more trust, more faith in so-called bloodlines than in what the Word of God says. But with all that in mind now, let's now look back at Genesis 27 to see this pictured throughout this chapter. Okay, that's what this chapter is. It's just a picture of this throughout, okay? And you're going to see this now as we go through it. So bearing that in mind, what we just looked at, it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I." Now, I think that Isaac here, although representing God in this picture, likely represents at least maybe the aging physical nation's revealing of God. Because by this point, where we're talking about, where we're going to see the replacement, they were blinded, weren't they? They were blind. Jesus Christ constantly called the Pharisees, the dominant, by the way, religion of the nation, blind. Okay, we see it time and time again throughout the Gospels. Matthew 15, 14, he says, "Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Okay, Esau, for me, pictures a physical seed of the physical nation. It says in verse 2, "And he said, Behold now, I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savoury meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." This picture's working for the blessings. Okay, this is works salvation, basically, or working for the blessings of God, even after they were clearly destroyed as a nation as well. Verse 5 says, "And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it." And when I say clearly destroyed his name, because he's already given over the birthright, hasn't he? And he's still trying to hear work for the blessings is a picture we're seeing. And we'll see this as we go on. So Rebekah heard it, okay? Esau went to the field to hunt for venison to bring it. Now, just on that working bit, remember when Jesus gave the parable in Matthew 20 of the workers in the vineyard all receiving the same reward? Do you remember that, the parable, okay? Amongst other things, it was a picture of the gospel going out to all, and then the original workers represented the physical nation not being happy about it, okay? Verse 12 saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, but thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day." And that's what Esau pictures here, okay? Going out to labour for the blessing, bearing the burden. He's going out to hunt the animal. Verse 6 says, "And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savoury meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death." Now, Jacob represents a spiritual nation, as we said, majority Gentiles. "Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch from me thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savoury meat for thy father, such as he loveth." No work required. The kids are just there to be taken, representing salvation. Rebekah's making the food. "And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will fill me, and I shall see to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch them." She represents Christ here. Oh, what on earth? No, it's a representation, it's a picture. Okay, she represents Christ. She prepares the food. She's taking the curse. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." She's taking the curse for him. She says, "Just trust me." That's what she's saying, basically. She said, "Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them." And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savoury meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her youngest son. For me, represented the wedding garment, the white raiment of all believers. She goes, she gets the raiment to put upon her son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands, upon the smooth of his neck. Represented the covering of salvation, like when God makes coats of skins for Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. Okay, the skin is a covering for them, right? And she gave the savoury meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. For me, represented the word of God, the meat, the bread. And he came unto his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." This is Jacob replacing Esau through the sacrifice, the raiment, the covering, having the word of God. That's the replacement, yeah? And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." Rebekah is definitely representing Christ in this picture. "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." And it also represents the replacement being of God as well. Sending the gospel out to the nations, okay? And it's all of God, obviously, with salvation being of God. Verse 21. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may fill thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And the idea wasn't a like-for-like replacement, was it? The replacement was so that there was a different voice. The replacement was so that the gospel would be preached and going out to all the nations, right? The voice was of Jacob, however, they're replacing Esau, right? As that nation. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him, the covering resulting in being God's children, right? Receiving the blessings. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. Which in our picture here, I believe just represents his faith. That's his faith being seen here. Yep, I am. Yeah, I am the child now with the inherited blessings. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And perhaps represented the fruits of that faith as well. He's bringing these things now to his father. That is the idea of going out to the Gentiles, the gospel, then going out to the world. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. The field represented the harvest, which is now blessed through those of faith, right? Again, because of that replacement. Now we're seeing the smell of the field because the gospel started going out again, right? Which had basically ceased with the physical nation before that. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. So the blessings inherited by serving God through that faith, the harvest being the results of soul winning, and verse 29 eventually being fulfilled, possibly in the millennial reign, you could say as well, where we're going to see that eventual fulfilling. Then he says, with the nations bowing down, etc. Verse 30, and it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. Now this is the physical Jews of the time still relying on their works, right? Okay, so he's bringing his work, what he's got and laboured in the field to bring back. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? Don't even know who he is now, right? Who are you? I never knew you. You know, and he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Replaced. It was too late for them. Done. Okay, there wasn't any swappy back or anything else. That as a nation, a physical nation, was over. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered, said unto Esau, behold, I've made him my lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. With corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? The corn or bread and wine represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ. He's sustained by that. There ain't no losing it. He's sustained through it, okay? Through that body and blood of Jesus Christ. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And perhaps where Hebrews, you have to turn to 12:17, said, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. It's a picture of the physical nation not willing to get right with God on the whole, really, but instead just demanding his blessings, right? I mean, even to this day, right, the kind of descendants of them, and spiritual descendants, are still just like, they seem to think that they're still God's chosen people, right? Just could not, they would just refuse to get right. And Isaac, his father, answered, said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. It shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. So in our picture here, perhaps momentarily fulfilled, perhaps, and just something I was thinking about before the battle of Gog and Magog at the end of the millennial reign, when they, maybe there's a brief dominion, or it seems like a brief dominion, I'm not sure. But what was the result of the replacement? So now we're going to see the result of the replacement. Verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. And that hatred from the physical nation is evident throughout the book of Acts, isn't it? And you could add the hatred from their spiritual descendants is still evident to this day. And really, when I say spiritual descendants, really just work salvationists as a whole, really, isn't it? Work salvationists just hate us. They hate us. And why do they really hate us? Well, we see throughout the book of Acts, it's constantly because of envy. Because of envy, the Jews. Because of envy, the Jews delivered up Jesus Christ. And because of envy, they're envying the Apostle Paul, for example. They envy the believers. And here, that's what you're seeing. He hated because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. And I said, those racist Zionists, let's be honest, what are pretty much 99% of these Zionists out there? Work salvationists. Angry, bitter, envious work salvationists, really. Who just can't, maybe deep down, or at least like the worst types, deep down maybe they know, but they just so want to convince themselves, everyone around, they can work their way to heaven. Really, they're just bitter, nasty, envious scum, really, aren't they? These lot who just hate on God's children because they've inherited the blessings. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold thy brother Esau, as touched thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. So still picturing Christ, knowing what they say in their hearts. Yeah, as we just saw, he said it in her heart. They're told her, she knows it. And sending the early believers, I think, out and away from Jerusalem is probably the picture here. Because that is what happened, wasn't it? Because they were hating him, and they were constantly being encouraged, just go out, go out. You know, the whole, you know, even after Saul's persecution, they were scattered everywhere, right? That was the idea. And here she's just sending him away from the land. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Would you say fulfilled in the coming rapture, maybe after the 3.5 years of tribulation? Maybe. Might be when they finally forget that which was done to them. You know, when they finally had that great tribulation. We're all getting beheaded and stuff, and then it's finally right. Okay. They're no longer angry, you know. They kind of got it. They feel like they got it out, and now the wrath comes, or I don't know, maybe. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? And for me being sent out far and wide to plant churches, which we see at the very beginning of the book of Acts, right? Okay, not daughters of the land, get out there and go everywhere away from this land, right? From these wicked, bitter, nasty, envious Jews. Definitely not God's people. Okay, now hopefully you're with me on that. I think that's pretty clear once you kind of break it down. And here's the thing is, so what do we get from that? The word of God's amazing. Absolutely amazing that he's picturing all these events back in Genesis chapter 27. And so much of this that God already saw that was going to happen. And when you break it down and then you compare it and you're like, that is absolutely amazing, isn't it? That you could see all that pictured through these events, through a story that you could just read through and be like, yeah, well, you know, that's pretty interesting stuff, a bit weird, the whole like skin stuff and that funny bit of clothing, the raiment and stuff like that. And you see what it's picturing. It's just like, what? Absolutely. How do you even write? You can't write that. No one can write that. You can't. And what it should do is just make you look down and just go, the word of God is absolutely amazing. Yes, my faith should be stronger from just that. Just going, no one can write that. This, look, my faith is in something solid. It's in the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, right? Just amazing. And on that, we're going to finish up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for, well, just your amazing word, Lord, a word we just the more you unpeel it and unravel it, the more you just see just amazing things like that, pictures and stories that happen, that however it's worked, or however it's been sort of written for our enlightenment, for our edification, it's been written in a way that we can then see pictures that we can really see having been fulfilled, and it will continue to be fulfilled, Lord. And just amazing. Help us to just grow in faith from your word, from just, you know, seeing, you know, just how intricate it is and how amazing it is, how it could never have been written by man, Lord, and help us to just be stronger in our faith because of your word. Lord, help us to just as well, just to take that strength and faith in knowing that we have inherited those blessings, Lord. We have also inherited that birthright. We are the children of promise, Lord, and let us not get our heads turned by all these crazy racist Zionists out there with their just weird, bizarre sort of worshipping of these strange converts to Judaism, or at least to what they call Judaism nowadays. Help us to just be strong in our faith, Lord. Help us get home safe and sound tonight and return to Sunday for another day in your house. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.